today as we come to the table.
Sometimes the testimony is rejected. It's not because you didn't say what God wanted you to say. It's because you did say what God wanted you to say. And you're beating yourself up thinking, I had my family. I was sharing with them. Things were going great. I said that one thing. Yeah, but what about where it says nobody goes to God except by Jesus? And then it all blew up. Maybe if I'd have just kind of stayed away from that and not been so pointed at that moment, maybe I could have continued. No, your family, your friends, they need to hear the truth. They need to hear the full gospel. They need to understand this is what it says. Some will receive, some will reject. And sometimes we say things we wish we didn't say. And yes, we even God can cover that. God's able to cover that. Sometimes we say what we're supposed to say and people still get upset.
God is calling you to share the gospel regardless of the result. Applause, silence, questions, or even rejection. Your role is faithfulness. God handles fruit. Speak with humility, love, and clarity. Listen well, pray boldly, and leave outcomes in His hands. Seed sown today may bloom years from now. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Risk the awkward movement for someone's salvation. And in today's message, Pastor Mark will encourage your resolve to say yes. Open your mouth, open your schedule, open your home, and let Jesus' good news travel through your ordinary life. You never know what soil the seeds you sow might land on. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 22, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
It was a devout man according to the law that God sent to me, Ananias, who had a good testimony with all the Jews, just like you guys, who dwelt there, that is in Damascus. And he came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour, I looked up at him. So God, now we see that not only that God changed him and showed himself to him, but now we see a miracle that God did in Paul's life. God restored his eyesight after blinding him by the bright light of heaven. He says, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one, who's the Messiah, and hear the voice of his mouth. He's saying, look, you're going to know the will of God. You're going to know who the Messiah is, and you're going to hear his actual voice like audibly. Wow. And that's what he's saying. That just happened to me. It was Jesus of Nazareth. There on the road to Damascus, he's saying, I've heard his voice audibly. And the Lord spoke to Paul in more than one instance, it would appear throughout the New Testament, audibly. So God was speaking to him that way. He says, look, I'm not just making this up. God visited me. He's shown me these things. You've got to believe me. And so I can just hear the desperation in Paul's heart and this hopefulness that maybe they'll listen because now he's finally being able to share what happened. He says, for you will be his witness to all men. Now, they didn't know yet that meant Gentiles. They're about to find out, and that's where their head's going to blow off. But at this point, they accept it. They're thinking probably all Jews. He says, it will be a witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple. This is, again, 20 years earlier. He's now referring back to before he left the first time. Remember when Paul got out of town really quick after he came in the first time. He's now referring to that. He says, while I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and I was in a trance. That is, he's having a biblical vision. Literally, the Lord is visiting him. It's not just some kind of picture in his mind or maybe God said this to me. No, Jesus comes now to speak to him by mouth audibly. And he says to him, look, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And that no doubt was disheartening to Paul. He was excited to share with them that, look what God has shown me. God has opened my eyes. I've got to tell you guys what I know. And the Lord says, they're not ready. They're not going to listen to you. Their hearts are against me. You need to get out of there. And then we know shortly after this, Paul was sent away. It says the church sent him away and he went back to Tarsus where he spent almost 20 years and probably more like 15, 16 years. Then he came back and hit shortly after the mission field. But the bottom line is, I think it was 13 years in the mission field. But the bottom line is he's saying, look, now I'm back. They didn't listen to me the first time. Maybe now they will. And that no doubt was in the back of Paul's mind and Paul's heart. This time, maybe they'll listen. But I love this because I can associate with this. Notice when God tells him, here's what's going to happen, they're not going to listen. He argues with the Lord. Like maybe he knows something the Lord doesn't. Look at verse 19. So I said, well, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. I was all in. They know that. So the fact that I was a part of them, they'll listen to me, right? You ever done that and argue with the Lord? Lord, you need more details. If you knew everything, I'm going to see, Lord, here's my plan. I know you're saying no, but let me kind of give you really the more details. Then you'll see my point of view. It's like, I know all things. I'm God. You ever done that with God? I have. It's like, Lord, you know, but no, Paul, I said, they're not going to hear you. You've got to believe me. I know what I'm talking about. I am the Lord. But Paul, again, with this burning desire to reach them, even then argues with the Lord, trying to show he can associate with them. And then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, Paul had them as a captive audience up to that point. And now they're, again, a captive audience, and since they want to capture him and kill him. It's a different kind of captive they'd like to be now, and that's taking Paul and murdering him, because remember, they hated the Gentiles. They believed Gentiles were created just to keep the fires of hell burning. Many of the priests taught that in that day. And so the fact that he would mention that God had anything to do with Gentiles, blasphemy of blasphemies. And again, there's a lot of hysteria here, but there's also a lot of history here. Because they hated them. So Paul, again, up to this point, he's thinking, you know, they're listening to me. Am I getting through? And he says this one word, Gentiles. And look, the lid blows off. Verse 22, and they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He is not fit to live. And then as they cried out, they tore their clothes and threw dust in the air, very mature. And the commander ordered him to bring him into the barracks and said he should be examined by scourging so they might know why they so shouted against him. Now, there's a lot in this, but again, how disheartening it must have been at this moment for Paul. Paul's thinking, this is my chance. I've got him. They're with me. And he said one thing, and everybody got up in the sanctuary and left, went out the back door. Imagine that. Imagine a pastor sharing, and everybody gets up at one time, the whole crowd. Because he brought something up. Maybe it's some sensitive issue in our culture. And I was to mention that sensitive issue, and you were captive up to that point. And all of you go, I can't believe the pastor said, everybody gets up and leaves. That would be disheartening for a pastor. But you know what? Sometimes God calls people to say things that turns people away. It's not always out of the will of God for people to be turned off by it or feel rejected. And Paul here again, I think he was saying exactly what God wanted him to say. Paul was simply sharing the testimony that God had given him to share. And as he shared the testimony that God gave him to share, some of them got so mad because of their background and their beliefs and their ideology and their culture, they got up and left. And Paul had to be going, Lord, I was doing great up until then. I can imagine how discouraged he must have felt, you know, thinking, I blew it. I had one shot in 20 years. I had one shot and I had to mention Alabama. Everybody left the church, all of them. They all left. If they'd have just kept listening, I would have said, we need to beat Alabama. You know, they would all stay and come in or whatever. Cultural joke. But anyway, the bottom line is, I have to think about Paul just beating himself up, saying, I ruined it. I ruined it. We're going to see in just a minute, the Lord says, you didn't ruin it. You said exactly what I wanted you to say. No, here's the bottom line. Look, sometimes the testimony is rejected. It's not because you didn't say what God wanted you to say. It's because you did say what God wanted you to say. And you're beating yourself up thinking, I had my family. I was sharing with them. Things were going great. I said that one thing. Yeah, but what about where it says nobody goes to God except by Jesus? And then it all blew up. Maybe if I'd have just kind of stayed away from that and not been so pointed at that moment, maybe I could have continued. No, your family, your friends, they need to hear the truth. They need to hear the full gospel. They need to understand this is what it says. Some will receive, some will reject. And sometimes we say things we wish we didn't say. And yes, we even God can cover that. God's able to cover that. Sometimes we say what we're supposed to say and people still get upset. Don't be discouraged by that. God is going to use that. Again, some were a fragrance unto life. Some are fragrance unto death. Sometimes we're simply planting seeds until they're able to receive it later. God knows what's happening. So Paul's discouraged. God's going to encourage him. We'll see before we're done today. And I know that the Lord wants to encourage some of you. You're thinking, I blew it with my friend. I blew it in that witness. Whatever the case might be. Trust the Lord. God is more than able to redeem these things and to bring them back around. Look at this. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. And then when the commander heard that, he would have freaked out as well. He's a Roman? Yes. And the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. And again, if you lied about being a Roman, they put you to death. So they knew Paul wouldn't lie about this. I mean, it would serve no purpose for Paul. He'd rather be scourged because he might live through that, but he'd be put to death if he was lying. So they believed him they would have found out either way, but they believed him automatically because of that, because they knew it meant a death penalty if he was lying. And the commander answered and said, well, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. So I paid a lot of money. I wasn't born into being a Roman. I had to, jump through hoops and pay a lot of money to become a citizen. And notice what he says. But Paul said, I was born a citizen. Whoa. So it's one thing, all right, you've come in, you've become a part of who we are, but I was born this way. Paul has one up on him, and so that makes it even worse. And now this commander's going, man, I just dodged a bullet here. This could have been really bad. And notice, then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman because he had bound him, even just binding him. It's like, well, I don't want to get in trouble for this. Just hope this guy didn't say anything. We don't want to push this any farther. Put him in prison overnight, which is what they do now. And now this evening he'll spend in prison the night. The next morning he'll get up and then go again to be before the Sanhedrin. But this is probably where I believe that Paul was, again, going through this whole process and thinking, you know what? I really blew it here. I've really done something wrong. And this, I believe, is very possibly, we're going to see just this, not this night, but the night right after this, within a couple days, God's going to speak to Paul and say, no, you did exactly what I wanted, but now you've got to be before the Sanhedrin. Notice this. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So he gets all the religious leaders, get over here, guys. I want you to all gather in. Paul, you're going to come up here. Now you're going to stand before these guys. I'm going to get down to what's going on here. Now, again, Paul's probably thinking, great, I've got another opportunity. The people didn't hear, but now I have another chance to share with the guys. Maybe some of them Paul still knew. Now they know who I am. It was a new high priest by this point, the old high priest that had died since Jesus. They both have the name Ananias, but it's a different high priest. But a lot of the other guys would have been the same, I'm sure. And some had died, some had come in, but they no doubt some of them knew Paul. So Paul's thinking, I've got another chance now to share. Yesterday it was going great till I said one word. And then when I did, boom, they shut me down. I've got another chance before these guys, and they're the leaders of the nation. If I can reach them, then they can reach the nation. And notice, again, I don't know for sure what he was thinking, but that's what I would have been thinking. And notice this, chapter 23, verse 1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, it means he was making that eye contact, that conviction. Guys, listen to me. This is real. I need to share my heart. He said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. In other words, everything I've said and done, I'm telling you the truth. Now, the problem is, if he was telling the truth, that means they were all liars, or they were all wrong. That means Paul was right and they're wrong, because they were standing in total opposition to where Paul was. So by Paul saying that, I don't think he was trying to create tension, but it would have created tension. Who do you think you are? You just rebuked all of us and said, we're all wrong and you're right. And for a person full of pride, that's not a good thing to do, because the pride comes out. And the high priest, again, we know historically this high priest was a very prideful man. He was a very wicked man. He abused his authority according to secular records about this particular Ananias. And the people hated him because of it. And so now he's before this guy that's abusing his authority. He doesn't care about the word of God. He doesn't care about the Bible. He doesn't care about Paul. It's all about him. For him, it was a political position to be in the high priest and not one that was unto God. And look at verse 2, it says, and the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Again, bam. Deuteronomy 25 forbids that. Deuteronomy 25 says, if you do strike someone for something they've done wrong as a Jew, by biblical law, it has to be on their back, not on their face. He didn't care. He says, strike that man on the mouth. Pops him right in the mouth and hits him. And I find this interesting, because although this literally happened where he struck Paul on the mouth, why did Paul get stricken on the mouth? Because he was speaking the truth of God. Have you noticed the same spirit in our environment today? That is, anytime you want to speak the truth of God on YouTube or on X or somewhere else, what happens? They'll cut you off. You get stricken in the mouth. We don't want to hear that. You can't say it. It's against our policies. Boom, shut you down. Same spirit striking the believers and those bringing truth in the mouth, because the world doesn't want to hear it. And it's the same satanic spirit that's behind it. And now, so he gets struck in the mouth, trying to, we would say, silence the believer, if you will, on this. And notice then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewash wall. Now, someone claimed this wasn't one of his highest spiritual moments. But let me give the other side of this. This may have been the Lord as well. Remember, God called them whitewashed tombs. And that is, they would put whitewash on the outside to make it look clean, but on the inside, it was dead men's bones. And he's making a point. You look good on the outside, but underneath, you're not so good. And so he calls him, you're whitewashed, but I know the truth about you, and everybody knows the truth about you, and you're not a good guy, and you've struck me here on the mouth. I've done nothing wrong. So it may have actually been, again, by the Spirit of the Lord that he said this. He tells why. He says, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and you command me to be struck contrary to the law. You're being a hypocrite. Now, again, Paul doesn't realize at this point he's the high priest. It may be because he wasn't wearing the high priestly garments. It may be because Paul's eyes were really bad. Some believe that Paul's eyes were bad. I believe that. It may be hard to, I wouldn't fight theologically with you on that, but I believe that was a result of what happened with his blinding and maybe his sight coming back, but not fully restored for God's purposes or reasons. But either way, he didn't recognize the high priest. He didn't know it was the high priest, but Paul may have actually been speaking prophetically here because we know historically about 8 years after this man was assassinated. Ananias was assassinated by his own people, the Jews, at 66 AD, and they were in, and Rome was coming in to try to circle and take over Jerusalem. He was trying to escape under some of the tunnels that leave Jerusalem. I've been in those tunnels. You can go in there when you go on an Israel trip. They caught him down in there, and they put him to death. And so this may have been something actually prophetic coming out of Paul's mouth, although Paul didn't know it. So we can argue whether or not it was fleshly or whether or not it was something of the Lord and a strong rebuke. Either way, Paul says it. And notice it says, and those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. In other words, either, again, wasn't wearing the garb. He didn't recognize him. His eyes were bad. We don't know the reason, but he says, I didn't realize that was the high priest. I never would have said that. Again, not that he wouldn't have corrected someone that was in evil, but it's the way you say it. But here's the principle that he gives. Listen to this. He says, you do not rebuke the ruler of your people. Here's the point. It doesn't mean that we don't call out evil when our leaders do evil. Okay, the Bible says to expose evil. But remember, the principle in Scripture that Paul's referring back to that we need to be very aware of, it doesn't matter who the president is. It doesn't matter who the governor is. It doesn't matter who the mayor or the MPC or city council member is. We are to respect the position of that they're in, even if they are not respect worthy. Are you with me on that? You don't have to respect the person. But you respect the position. You know, when we went down to the city council and they were attacking the Jewish community and trying to get the city council to condemn the Jews because of what was happening over in Gaza and all that, the lack of respect was glaring. It was so disrespectful to all the city council members. And whether or not you agree with them or not, it was ugly. And this scripture was coming to my mind. It's like, look, you may disagree and you can make your viewpoint known. You can either do it by voting or you can do it vocally, but you need to be careful what you say about the position. Again, whether we agree with where they stand or not, that's a principle we need to understand that we don't cross over into a place where we can be in sin before God. Remember even Michael the archangel, when he was guarding Moses' body, it says Satan came and tried to get Michael to get the body of Moses. And Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael didn't himself rebuke Satan. The Lord rebuke you. So there's a principle here. Paul knows that principle. And so Paul says, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Verse 6, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducee and the other part Pharisee. Now, this is huge. Here's what's happening. Paul realizes, I can't win this one. I realize I'm in a situation I'm gonna lose. How do I get out of this? And he was very quick on his feet, very clever. The Pharisees, they had a lot of different beliefs than the Sadducees. And it'd be like picking two different ideological groups in America today and pointing out, you agree with this group, well, that group's over there and they get mad. Or you agree with this group and then they get mad. You could turn the fight from you onto each other. Those guys start fighting each other. So Paul does this. He's gonna turn the Pharisees and Sadducees against each other because they have very different spiritual beliefs, as he's about to point out. And Paul recognizes this, so he takes advantage of it. When he noticed there were Sadducees and Pharisees, he cried out to the council, or in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee. So he takes one side. The son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. Now that would have done two things. It would have lumped him in with this group. It would have made the Pharisees a little bit nicer toward him because, hey, he believes what we do. So maybe we can kind of accept this guy. The other group's gonna get furious and say, now we're really against you because you believe in the resurrection, so they're gonna defend their sides. So the Pharisees are gonna say, look, yes, we believe in the resurrection. This guy's not so bad. We don't believe in the resurrection, so this guy's horrible, but now they're gonna fight each other. So again, I just see ingenious here as Paul gets them to fight each other and get him kind of out of the sight here of the gun, if you will. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no spirit, or no angel nor spirit. They really didn't believe pretty much of anything. But the Pharisees confessed both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man. He's not so bad. He believes in what we believe, so leave him alone. He said, but if a spirit or an angel, which we believe in and you guys don't, If a spirit or angel has spoken to him, then let's not fight against God. We know that God's on our side, and he's at least partly on our side with God, so you guys be quiet over there. And he's got basically both sides of the aisle fighting here, if you want to picture a scene, like a Congress-type scene. And so when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul be pulled to pieces by them, Paul's always in the middle of a riot and about to get killed. This guy, what an amazing life. He pulled to pieces by them. He commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring them into the barracks. So that's where we'll leave Paul. And Paul's going to have more. They're going to continue to try to kill Paul. They're not going to give up. They're going to set themselves just to killing Paul, and God's going to protect Paul. And again, I'm going to read it now, just real quick, because I want you to see what I talked about. Look what it says in verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me at Rome." I actually wanted to get this far anyway, so that's great. What he's saying is, look, Paul, what you did, I know it went crazy. I know it didn't look good, but you did what I asked you to do. You were faithful. You simply did. You're going to even get to go to Rome and be a witness now. You just do what I've called you to do and don't worry about how the people respond. It's like what God said to Jeremiah. He said, you teach what I've told you to say, don't look at their faces. Because if you look at people's faces and you're saying certain things, you're gonna say, that person may kill me. Don't look at their faces. You look at me, you say what I've told you to say. And I wanna encourage all of you guys, you look at the Lord and you say what he's told you to say, do it in love, and you let God do the results. But what an encouraging word this had to be for Paul, thinking I blew it. My only chance I blew it, and the Lord comes to him in person and goes, you didn't blow it. I love you. You were faithful. You did what I asked you to do. And I believe the Lord would say that to some of you. You feel like you've blown it in your witness. You've blown it in your testimony. You said something you shouldn't have said. You did something in the wrong way, and you wish you could go back and redo it. God knew you were going to do it that way. He knew that you wish you could go back and do it. And God's saying, look, you love me. You were doing your best. You were being faithful. I could have controlled what you said. I allowed you to say that. Now trust me. I'm going to use every bit of it to be a testimony and a witness to the people you're sharing with. So take heart if you're in that place. Be encouraged. Don't be afraid to share your testimony. And God's going to be the one that's going to bring the fruit. So again, just a great example of a testimony and hopefully an encouragement to each of us to share our testimony. So let me pray for us that we would have that boldness. And that, and again, for some of you to be encouraged, maybe that have been discouraged about maybe saying something you wish you didn't say and thinking you blew your opportunity, God's gonna redeem it. That's what he does. Well, let me pray for you. Father, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful example of a testimony you give us here with Paul. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to share our testimonies. And God, we do want you to control our mouth and our thoughts and what we say. But at the same time, Lord, to realize you are the one that's in control. And if we've said something that maybe we're grieved about, to know this, you are able to restore. And you allowed it to be said, you will work even through that. And God, you're the Lord, we're not. And so I pray you'd encourage anyone that's maybe feeling discouraged about being a witness they didn't want to be or saying something they didn't want to say, to know that you're going to use even that. And help us not to be afraid, God, to share our testimony. And even when it goes bad, at least visually to us, to realize, like for Paul here, it looked bad, that you would say, be of good courage, be of good cheer. You were a witness for me. And I will use even that. So thank you for your encouragement, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts. Here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today. but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.